Acts 2, we're going to start in verse 5. You remember a couple of years ago, not quite a couple, but we had the big fire that came through here and it burned up a bunch of stuff. And I remember being out and going through the area and seeing the ground just charred, just black, just looked like soot out there, nothing left. And then one day, a small rain came through and it rained, and all of a sudden the blackness started giving way to new growth, green. And I started watching as the areas that burnt began to turn green, but the areas that didn't burn were still brown and dry looking. And so it was amazing to me that the fire, and you've probably seen this, the fire comes through and consumes everything and it leads to new growth. Well, it's that way with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit consumes a person, it brings forth new life into that person's life. And so look at verse 5 and remember last week the Holy Spirit descended upon the earth with great power. He was seen in the wind and in the fire. And all in the house, all the believers in the house were filled with or consumed by the Holy Spirit. So verse 5 tells us, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So every nation under heaven were represented at this point, at this time. So I read it last week. I'll read it to you again. But Exodus 23, starting in verse 14, it tells us, three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall not eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest for the first fruits of your labor. And what you sow in the field, you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. So in Exodus, we find this principle that God laid out commanding the Jewish men who were in covenant with him, that three times every year they had to make this trip to Jerusalem and stand before God. Well, here it says in verse 5, as we just read, dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So you have here Jewish males who devout men means they were religious. They were keeping covenant with God. They knew this law and they wanted to keep this law. And so it's from every nation, from all over the world. If you study the Jewish nation, they would obey God and God would bless them. They would be in the land. They would disobey. God would try to get them to repent. They'd refuse to repent. So he would bring in a nation and he'd carry them off into the world. And so Jews, even today, Jews are scattered all throughout the world. There's large populations of Jewish people all over the world. So here you find that these Jews were making their way back. So they were from every nation. They were Jewish, but they might have been in Russia. They might have been in North Africa. They might have been in the United States, wherever, they're all over. And so, but they're Jewish people. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, and at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So as a sound occurred, what sound is he talking about? Remember, when the Holy Spirit came, there was a mighty wind, a rushing wind or a violent wind, a wind as though it tears things apart, rips stuff apart. So they heard this sound. And as people do, they come together. You can be driving down the interstate, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, everything just comes to a stop. Well, there's something has happened. Somebody lost a tire or there's something on the side of the road and everybody's stopping to get a good look at it. There could have been a wreck. Everybody's flocking to the wreck to see what happened. Well, it's the same idea here. They heard this mighty rushing wind, and everyone heard it, and so they begin to make their way to that area to see what has happened. Notice that it says here in verse 6, it says they were bewildered. That is, they were confused. Why were they confused? Something unusual was happening. Number one, they heard this mighty rushing or violent wind happening, but when they got there, there was no damage. Nothing was tore up. I'm sure after hearing a wind like that, they were expecting buildings to be tore down, trees to be uprooted. And when they get there, there was nothing. So first of all, they heard the wind, but they didn't see the effect of the wind. And then secondly, it says here in verse 6 that they each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So as they got there, they heard the people speaking their language. People who should not be speaking that language. So first, let me just give you a side note here. When it comes to speaking in tongues, which is what this is talking about, it is referring to a known language. That's what he just got through saying. In the last week we looked at, the tongues of fire was over each one of them and they began to speak in tongues. It didn't say it was an unknown language. It's a known language. And when all these people from all over the world begin to gather to see what's going on, they could hear these people speaking their language. So it's a known language, and tongues means language. So it's not an unknown language. Paul actually in detail writes about this, that if you want to play a musical instrument and you grab the guitar and you don't know how to play it and you go to playing and you can't hit the proper notes, no one will know what's going on. They will not understand. You can maybe play in some song, but nobody will recognize it because you're not hitting the proper notes. And he says it's the same when it comes to tongues. If you're not speaking the language, people don't understand, and there will not be any edification to what's happening. And when you go on and you study Paul, Paul says, I spoke in more tongues than anybody. And it's plural. So how is that possible? He's referring to a language. I spoke more languages than any of the rest of them. So he's talking about different languages that he was able to speak. So when it comes to tongues, it is referring to a language. What is the purpose here in Acts? Verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So first of all, when they saw the sight of people speaking in tongues, it amazed them, marveled or wonder came upon them, because they made the statement, are not these who are speaking Galileans? Now to you and me, that don't mean nothing. That's like saying, aren't they from Ranger or Gorman? I mean, that don't mean anything to me. But if you know the background, it means a whole lot more. When it says, are they not Galileans? Galileans were northern Jews who had a very distinct accent. And so it's like you and I, you may not know this. I'm going to enlighten you today. But if you grew up in Texas, you have an accent. You may not know that. I didn't know that. But when I left Texas, everyone I encountered told me I had an accent. And when I stayed gone for a while and I came back to Texas, people in Texas told me I had an accent because it had changed. But you have an accent. And the southern part of the United States, Texas, you get over into Mississippi and Louisiana, Arkansas, all down in there, Alabama, there is a thick southern accent that's very distinctive. And you go anywhere in the world and people will hear that accent and they'll recognize it. Just as if you go to up in the northeast, Maine, places like that, you'll have a different accent and you and I recognize that pretty quickly. But they had this thick accent, and what happened is with this accent, the people considered them untrainable, unlearned, ignorant, and they should not be able to speak my language. That's exactly what they're saying. I remember first time I was out in California, I was in the Marine Corps, and I got along pretty good, but one day I encountered, he was a gunny sergeant, and he was from somewhere else, I don't know where, but he came up to me and he asked me a question. He was standing here, I'm here, and there was another Marine over here. He asked me the question, I turned and I answered him, and he just stared at me. And he looked at this other guy and he said, "What did he say?" And I thought, man, I'm speaking English here. Well, evidently it wasn't his kind of English, but I'd go into grocery stores and nobody could understand me. But my accent used to be really thick, really worse than it is now. But that accent, what a lot of times comes with that is they don't know anything. They're ignorant, Neanderthals or whatever, you know. They can't learn. And so that's what they thought. Well, there's good news. If you've got one of those accents and people look at you that way, here's your little bit of good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and following says this. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew, folly to the Gentile, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So here you find Paul nicely saying to you and to me, hey, are you dumb? Are you weak? Are you the bottom of the barrel? Well, good news, God uses such people like that in order to bring forth His power, because if they already said these Galileans should not be able to speak our language, and they are speaking our language, therefore it's not of them, because we know this is impossible. So how is this happening? This is an ordinary thing. How is it happening? Well, you find out, as he says here in verse 8, how is this that we hear each of us in his own native language? They ask that very question. How is this possible? It is impossible for man, but it's not possible for God. It's not impossible for God. God can do all things. And so it points to God as being the one who has orchestrated all this. And that's the point that God is trying to get across. When you are weak, when you are unlearned, uneducated, and God chooses to use you and you're able to do something by the power of God working in you and through you, then the glory goes to God, because He has used a weak vessel to show His power and His glory. And that's what has happened here. He took these Galileans and He allowed them to do something that was uncommon to them, and people recognize, hey, something different is happening here. So if you keep looking, verse 9 and through 11 says, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. So here he lists some of these countries where these people had come from. From all over. People had drifted in. So whatever languages they spoke would be the language that these disciples were speaking in. So you wonder, what is happening here? Well, number one is they're hearing in their language. What is the message that they're hearing? He says, the mighty works of God. So these men who may not even know what they're saying, they're speaking another language, but they're speaking about the mighty works of God. Well, let me tell you something about some long-term mission work. Whenever you do long-term mission work, it's very important to learn that language. Now, I'm a firm believer that if someone's going to live in another country, they need to learn the language of that country. So if somebody moves to America, they ought to learn the language of America, English. I believe that. It burns me up when I go to the store and I pick something off the shelf and it's in another language and I'm wondering, why are we doing that? People ought to be learning our language. When I move to other countries, I focus on learning their language. And the mission that we were with, the International Mission Board, that was key to them. And here's what they say, and I believe it, I've seen it, is you've got to learn the heart language of those people. They may be able to hear you in another language, but you're not really reaching them until you reach them in their heart language, the language that God brought them into the world learning. That makes a big difference. One time I had some church members. They were in the hospital. They were up in Fort Worth. I called to check on them. And as I'm talking to them on the phone, they said, hey, our nurse is from Uganda. Well, you know that my family were missionaries in Uganda. And I said, there's 42 different tribes in Uganda, 42 different languages in Uganda. And so it depends on what tribe they were from, what language they would speak. We were with the largest tribe in Uganda, the Baganda people. And so I said, do you know what tribe this person is from? They said, no. I said, do you know where they live? That will tell you what tribe they're from. They said, no, we don't. They said, but here she is. She came back in the room. So they put it on speaker. And they said, here is our pastor who used to live in Uganda. And I began speaking Luganda to her, which is her language. She happened to be Baganda. And so she knew that language. And we began to talk in her language. I didn't think nothing about it. I was just trying to talk to her and get to know her. After it was over with, the couple who were there in the hospital, they said, man, I cannot believe it. You would not believe how this person lit up when you begin speaking her language. They said her face lit up. She came alive and she began responding in ways that we hadn't seen because I was speaking her heart language. She understood that language. She didn't have to think about that language. She didn't have to process, am I saying the right things? Did I understand that properly? So she understood it. So you have to, in long-term mission work, it's very important to learn the language of those people and whoever you're going to be working with. If you travel the world and you want to share the gospel, you ought to learn that language enough to share the gospel with them. Here you find them speaking about the work of God in these people's language. So they fully understood what was being said. And it was a testimony to what God was doing. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what was said here. Wouldn't you like to have that in a sermon? But since it's telling about the works of God, I believe that they were sharing the gospel, probably all the way back in the Old Testament, of how all these things, the Passover, the Exodus, how all of these different events, the covenant with Abraham, were pointing to one to come, Jesus. And he came, and they put him to death. He died on the cross, not because he was a sinner, but because you were a sinner, and I was a sinner, and these people in the Bible were sinners. And he died to pay the penalty of that sin. And through his death on the cross, God accepted that, and he brought him out of the grave, and now there is forgiveness offered for that sin. That's probably the message that they were hearing, how they could be forgiven from whatever happened in the past. Now, I don't know about you, but when I turn around and look behind me, it's not always pleasant. There's a lot of things back there that I would just soon forget about. And if I could go back and change them, I would do it in a heartbeat, but we can't do that. But there's things in the past that haunt us and torment us, and they follow us around and they pop up on every corner. You can be not only forgiven of that, but you can put all that behind you, and every time it pops up, you can say, I have confessed to Jesus, who is my Lord and Savior, and he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1:7, if you didn't know. You can quote that to the devil himself, because it's fact. You can be forgiven. And so as they testify, as they share in these languages, they are probably focusing on how Jesus came. He's the Savior, the Messiah they were waiting for, and he died for them. Now, I've just shared that with you. You may respond in several ways. I want to point out to you here that there's two responses found here. Verse 12 says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So your first group of people respond in amazement, meaning a loss of words. They didn't know what to say, but they begin to ask the question, what does this mean? They begin to pursue their knowledge. Hey, this is interesting. Somebody died for me. Somebody gave their life, and I can be forgiven, I can be cleansed, I can be made right with God. They begin asking those questions. And you know, it's interesting when you have someone who God begins working in their heart, and they begin to recognize their need for a Savior, and they start asking those type questions. They begin asking, you know, is it possible? I can be forgiven. I've done some bad stuff. It don't matter. You can still be forgiven. I had one guy tell me one time that he deserved to be in hell. I said, well, you and I both, but that's not the point. The point is, you don't have to be in hell. God died, sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you wouldn't have to suffer punishment in hell. You don't have to do that. There's forgiveness available. And they begin asking these questions about salvation, about understanding spiritual things, trying to understand. That's the first group of people. Look at verse 13. It says, but others mocking said they are filled with new wine. There was another group who were laughing and joking and ridiculing. And look at these people, they're drunk. They've been having, they got into some new wine, and it's too potent for them. They can't handle their liquor. Well, that wasn't the case at all. But you know, I found in church, in spiritual settings, you have these two group of peoples. People who will sometimes surrender. Sometimes they're exploring. They have an earnest desire to fully understand. But then you had this other group of people, it doesn't matter what happens. They're going to ridicule. They're going to make fun. They're going to disrupt. They're going to do whatever in order not to believe. Well, back to 1 Corinthians 1. I read it earlier. I want to read to you again what we read, another part of it. Verse 23, it says this, verse 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what does that verse tell us? It tells us that the gospel, when it is preached to somebody, in this group setting that we're in, when Jesus is preached, the crucifixion is preached, you're going to have two responses. First of all, you're going to have the response of people stumbling. People who begin to stumble because they can't believe somebody actually believes that kind of stuff. I can't believe this guy's up there telling them that some guy that we've never even met years ago died upon a cross, and if they just ask him to save them and they believe, then their lives can be changed. Some people say that. I can't believe that. That's not even possible. So you have one group who begins to stumble. But then you have another group that when they hear the gospel preached, all of a sudden they realize this is the power of God unto salvation. That I don't know what's happening. I don't fully understand it, but something's going on inside of me. And whatever's happening inside of me is exactly what I need. And they finally surrender to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and accept what He did on the cross for them. And when they do, their life is changed. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're filled. They become empowered, a new creation. So, the question is, which group are you in? Are you the group that ridicules? Are you the group that says, I don't know about that? I've had people meet me at the back door after sermons right here in this church. Say, I believe everything you said except... And they'll have a part that they have struggles with. Or, you said this, I don't know that I can buy into that. Well, you know, and I understand all of that. But here's what you need to do. Is it in the Bible or is it coming from an individual? If God's Word is teaching that, it doesn't matter what the individual says, whether they agree or disagree. If God's Word is teaching it, then you and I have to deal with God on that. And if you say, I'm not going to believe that, then you're in that group that is rejecting what God has done. But if you say, I think I'm going to pursue this, then you're allowing God to work in your life. Churches have become so weak in our day and time. The majority of churches, they're weak because many of them have gotten away from Scripture. They don't preach the Word of God. They don't hold to the Word of God. You and I, as believers, that is our source of life, is God's Word. And we've got to get in there and we've got to study it. And we're the group that's supposed to be the ones who recognize the power of God unto salvation, which is in Jesus. And we learn it and we follow through with it. Bob Woods told the story that a father took his 11-year-old son and his 7-year-old daughter, and they went down into the Carlsbad Caverns. As they made their way down, they got all the way to the deepest point of the cavern. Some of you probably experienced this. And as they got to the deepest point, the guide turned off the lights so that they could experience how dark it is in the bottom of the cavern and how quiet it becomes in the bottom of the cavern. And so the lights went off, and all of a sudden the little 7-year-old girl began to cry. Nobody could see, but they could hear the 11-year-old brother say, "It's okay. There's someone here who knows how to turn the lights on." Well, I'm here to tell you, You may be in the darkest part of your life. You may be coming out of such darkness that if you told it before the church, they would probably shake and tremble because of the stuff that you're coming out of. But I'm here to tell you there's somebody who knows how to turn the light on. And that's Jesus. He is the light. He's the light that was sent into the world so that you and I don't have to grope around in darkness, but we can see and we can see clearly. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today may be that day for you to pursue that, for you to begin to chase after God. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be here today. We're so thankful that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, I am grateful that you not only send the Holy Spirit into the world to do a great work, but Lord, you have made sure that people from other nations were able to hear your word. Even right here in America, years ago, you sent people who could teach and preach the gospel, that we can stand here today in belief and in faith because of those who came before us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for those who need Jesus, who need salvation today. I pray you would draw them out. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.